You know, a couple years back, my son was a freshman at Cal Berkeley. Now he's a junior. And they went to New York to play in the Coach versus Cancer Classic. He plays basketball for the NCAA. And it was a major tournament. They had Syracuse in there. They had Ohio State. They had some other schools. And we were playing. So as we were going out there, my wife says, "Hey, I've always wanted to see Lion King on Broadway." And so I'm like, you know, "Hey, my wife wants to do it. Let's go do it." I thought the cartoon was kind of nice, but I thought, okay, let's go see it on Broadway. So we went to go see Lion King on Broadway. We got tickets. We had pretty good seats, and it was extravagant. I mean, the pageantry was just par excellence. As we're going there, there's a scene that I remembered from the cartoon that I was looking for in the live play. And I'll set this up for you, but first I want to make a statement. I believe that in this hour, one of the greatest spiritual bondages is mistaken spiritual identity. That one of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to block you from seeing the level and the magnitude of light that you carry and the impact that that is supposed to have. Is that the enemy is always trying to get you to underestimate yourself. He's always trying to get you to feel inadequate, insecure, insufficiency, the three I's. Anybody ever felt insecure before? Come on, let me show of hands. Anybody ever felt insufficient before? Show of hands. Anybody felt inadequate before? Come on. I feel like the enemy wants us to forget who we are because we're going to act in accordance to our identity. And if our identity is messed up, then our activity will be messed up. John, who wrote in the epistle, said, he says, "We know we're of God, but the whole world lies in the sway of the evil one." Why did John begin by saying, "We know who we are"? Because if you don't know who you are, you're going to get caught up in the sway. The unseen influence of the world, and there's two different things going on. There's the sway and there's the draw. John, who also wrote a gospel, said, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." There is on your identity a draw towards Jesus being lifted up, us being a mirror reflection of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know there's a sway. Now, back in the day, there used to be like a cool slang term like, "Ooh, that brother's sway," right? Well, this is not what we're talking about right now. Sway was like cool or, you know. But sway here is like if there's a strong wind and I'm a tree, right? There's a wind comes this way. I lean with the direction the wind is blowing. It could be said I'm caught in the sway of the wind. That the world, the enemy, uses the sway of the world to get you to lean away from your due north. But the key is that this is the battle. Do you get caught up in the sway or are you caught up in the draw? Another way of saying it is conviction is God convicting you of who you are. Conviction is not always a bad thing. Conviction is a great thing to convict me that I am a child of God. Or am I caught in seduction? Conviction stings at first, but it produces a life of joy. Seduction feels great in the beginning, but it literally mars who it is that you're meant to be. So here's Lion King, right? I'm going to give it to you real quick here. Lion King, right? Little Simba, right, is the son of Mufasa. Ooh, say it again, Mufasa, you know. He is the king and of the pride on whatever rock it was. I forgot the ride. Pride Rock, something like that. I don't know. Scar was the uncle that was just shifty, as they would say in Australia, dodgy, right? We say in the United States, shiesty, you know. And Scar bumps off his brother, Mufasa, but he causes Simba, the son, to feel like he's responsible for it. So Simba runs away from his destiny. He is to rule and reign like his dad, but he runs away. And as he's running away, he runs into this mystical monkey called Rafiki, right? Remember Rafiki? How many of you saw Lion King? Oh, good. All right, we got connection now. I mentioned Contagion. Nobody has seen that at a place I recently went, so never mind. Well, in any case, here is Rafiki, and all of a sudden, you know, here is poor Simba just wandering, and Rafiki comes up and he says, "I know you, you Mufasa boy. Are you Mufasa boy?" And he said, yeah. He says, I know where your dad is at. But before he says that, he says something that really jumps out in the play to me. He begins to tell him, I know who you are. And then he says, "You're a monkey, I'm a lion." Simba goes, no, dude, I think you're confused. you're a monkey, a baboon. I'm a lion. He goes, no. You. And he's going back and forth. And so he's just shaking his head. And so Rafiki says, come over here. I'll show you your dad. So he's leading him through this forage. And man, Simba's running after him. He parts this last bit of forage or whatever it is. And he tells him to look down in kind of a little reflection of on a pond. And when Simba looks down on it, Simba sees himself. And here's Rafiki saying, see, I told you, there is Mufasa. And he's saying, man, he's thinking this dude is 0 for 2 now. He's very confused. That's not my dad. That's a reflection of me. My dad is dead. And then Rafiki has this stick. And all of a sudden, in this moment, Rafiki does something to the water. And in that moment, Simba doesn't see the reflection of himself. He sees the reflection of his father, Mufasa. In revival, God begins to do this thing like Rafiki's stick. And all of a sudden begins to change where people don't see themselves as the limited kind of dwarfed identity that the world is trying to attach to them. But in revival, God is able to take this stick and you see a reflection that you are created in the image of Almighty God. And at that point in time, that all of the limitations that have been attached to your life begin to fall off because you begin to recognize that if God is for me, who could be against me? And the Sean Smith paraphrase of that scripture is, if you know God is 100% for you, there's nothing out there that can break down that kind of support system. But right now in this moment, and I want to pray, I feel like in this service, God wants to take his stick, if you will, and this is something that takes place in major moves of God, and I don't quite know. I'm just going to stick with the stick move. I believe that God is going to move in such a way that you are going to see yourself in the end of this service completely different than you've ever seen yourself before. Every great movement, and whether they'd be sociological, whether it be political or spiritual movements, they all had one thing in common. Somebody had to step out. You do not get a movement unless somebody first moves. And here's what John Armott said, and I talked about this in our book, Armott on Movements. He simply said, the heroic appeal makes for a heroic response. He's saying, if you want, in a sense, to cause heroes to rise, you have to call them to do something impossible that's so far above them that it appeals to the hero inside of them. Let's pray on that note. Jesus, Lord, what an awesome, awesome, awesome weekend and conference this has been. Lord, we have so enjoyed the sweet fellowship. God, the dynamic teaching and preaching and God, just the move of the Spirit, God. We thank you for, Lord, your Son and what you intend to do and what you are and have been doing. And we take a moment to celebrate what SP has seen just in the few years that, God, that you've had it in existence. But, Lord, at the same time, we sense, as Pastor Rob said, that there's a transition and that, God, 2012 is going to release some things, Lord, that we have perhaps not even, I mean, the best way to say it is, Lord, you're able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Father, I pray, God, right now over every single person in this room, God, that there are people right now have no idea that, God, that you have just marked them. God, you've put a bullseye on their back for blessing and that, God, that there's going to come a lid pulled off their identity. God, many businesses talk about a glass ceiling that for whatever reasons they kind of get to a place and they don't kind of establish a profit beyond that, or they don't seem to flourish beyond a certain point, or maybe an individual that can't rise up to a certain place in the company. They have a glass ceiling over them as an individual. We pray, God, that you would remove limitations, liabilities, and God, lids off of your people in Lord, such a miraculous way that, God, that you would put a distinction between what God could do and Lord, or let me rephrase it, what a man can do and what God alone can do. So, Lord, we thank you, God, right now that, God, that you're going to heal identities. We're going to see us in the true reflection of what we're meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to be able to get to the end of the sermon. I just got to go for this. I have a strong sense that, man, I feel the Lord's compassion and the Lord's anger at those, not at those, let me rephrase that, at the enemy for those who've been suffering from migraine headaches and cluster headaches, the kind that are just debilitating and take you out. If you've been suffering from migraine headaches or cluster headaches, just the not your garden variety, you could take extra strength, Excedrin, or whatever you take, and you can get out of it. But if you've really been having some problems with headaches, severe ones, stand up right now. I just feel like the Lord is going to heal you right now. Wow, right there. Look out. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. Somebody stand by these and place your hand upon their forehead lightly and watch what Jesus does. Jesus, we just declare, God, right now, our brother right over there. Father, and even in the back, yes, place your hand lightly. Father, in the name of Jesus, we curse migraine headaches right now. We declare that's not part of the blessedness that Christ purchased for us at Calvary. We declare, God, right now, that, Father, these migraines go, the swelling, the blood vessels in the brain, the neurological endings, all of that, God, we speak peace to. We say, Jesus, you are Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah God, our peace. We declare the 23rd Psalm that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. We declare, God, right now, these bouts with headaches, whether cluster headaches, migraines, it breaks, it stops. Even the buildup will not take place. And Father, we pray and we release healing virtue. We release the anointing of the Most High. And God, we release the kingdom of God to accomplish it. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I want you, as you're praying over it, just declare, God, right now, just declare liberty. The Bible says in Luke 4, we are anointed to declare liberty to captives. We declare right now, headache and headache issues are going to be a thing of the past. Come on, just declare it over them. Just take a minute right now. We just declare that goes right now over Cecilia. Lord, that just breaks right now over God right now. Breaks over Jeremy right now. Just breaks over these. God, over Peace Sam, God. We just break it. We just declare no more. No more. Migraines, that's right. It has to stop. So, Father, we just declare, God, right now, we thank you, Jesus, that you touch him. And, Lord, you just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Lord Jesus, now, Lord, let it be as if you stand before them. And, God, now you touch him, Father, right now. Let the Lord Jesus stand before you right now and just touch you. And, Lord, we just declare, God, right now, that lifts right now in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name, Lord. Come on, somebody just smile at him and give him a hug. And the rest of us just smile before the Lord. Amen. Amen. I love your leaders. I love SP. This is our fourth time here. And I want to get in this because I don't want to take too long. Hold you guys too late this afternoon. But I just want you guys to know I love you. Man, I really do. You guys are, I get so juiced just knowing I'm coming. To hang with you guys. And I'm so grateful of a friendship that I have with the songs. And Sam and I go back a little bit. And man, I have felt so connected to you guys. You guys are beautiful people. I mean, spiritually, even physically. Y'all a good looking group, man. True, you smell good. That's always a good thing, too. I hug some of y'all. I go, wow, she smells good, man. You guys smelling good, looking good. You are good. Come on. God is good, right? But, beyond the looking good, smelling good, and all that stuff, the thing that I really, really, really love about you guys is the Bible says they'll know that you're Christians by your love. And your love for one another, man, is really phenomenal. Really phenomenal. And it's so cool to see this many people packed in your new place. You've already outgrown it already. You're already in multiple services. That's a good thing. You know, some people get these huge buildings. It's going to be years before they can make a dent in all this building. And you guys are very practical, and you guys are just packing it out. Pastor Rob, so appreciate you, brother. Appreciate your humility, your prophetic gift. I want you to lay hands on me. I want to increase in my life. Appreciate just I see you do your thing, and I just see Jesus, man. And just the grace is just awesome, awesome. Yes. Absolutely. Juanita, God bless you, sis. Man, I tell you, and now I know why Pastor Sam and Lisa and SP is so blessed. You're praying for him now. Let me tell you, that is in a holy way, that is a selfless ministry to spend hours of your life investing in prayer. I made a statement the other night that you can see if you're making proper use of the invisible by the effect it has on the visible. Juanita, you're making great use of the invisible, because I'm looking at the visible right here in your prayers. And so that's awesome. Anthony, thanks so much. You guys, man, I can't tell you how much I love this guy right here. He is family to me, man. And he's going to be real soon here transitioning and taking an associate position at a good friend of mine's church in San Diego. It is so blessed. I'm so excited to see him come into that. And we got one more out of the country trip. We're going to Canada. It's kind of out of the country, you know. Like, it's still... still North America. It's like when I go to Mexico or Canada, it's like, okay, well, I'm in my backyard. But I'm so appreciative of Anthony. Just many of you just don't realize just the level of servant heart that he has. I think even Pastor Lisa Song was telling me, just she asked me, is he single? You know, I think she was thinking about fixing him up, one of y'all up with him or something. But she was just saying, what an incredible guy he is. And I go, he really is like that. And so, Anthony, thanks so much for coming, serving, and just his prophetic gift is like legit, as my kid would say. That's like a word he says, oh, Dad, that is so dope legit. And so, Anthony, your prophetic gift is so dope legit, man, you know. Awesome. You got a Bible? Go to, yes, go ahead. Give him a hand, you guys. 2 Kings chapter 6. We got our brand new book, and I know that some of you weren't at the conference. Anybody here that was here today, but you haven't been at the meetings on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? Anybody here this? Okay, good number of people. All right. We got a brand new book out called I Am Your Sign. If you love me, you'll buy my book. No, I'm kidding. Shameless plug. We got a brand new book. It sold out 6 times on Amazon, and I was shocked by it. God has really put something on this book, I believe. Someone asked me, man, that must have been hard writing the book, and I stopped, and I looked at him, and I go, I thought I wrote the book, but I really believe the book wrote me. God's spirit really did something. It's called I Am Your Sign, and let me do this as you're going there. 2011 Grammys saw a performer by the name of Lady Gaga get out of an egg to sing a song, Born This Way. According to Ryan Seacrest, very interesting, she had been in the egg 3 days and 3 nights. On the third day, she rose from the egg, okay? I mean, I guess that's what she was trying to do. She came out and sang the song, Born Your Way, which is obviously an anthem or a statement that people are birthed in perversion and identity confusion, and that they're born to be something that God has not created them to be, which I doubt highly. But in any case, however you were born, there's a need to become born again. So, hey, let's leave it at that, right? She comes out of an egg, and she sings this song, Born This Way. And later on that week, she's on Good Morning America. And as she's on Good Morning America, she comes dressed up as a, and you guys are adults, she comes dressed up as a condom. She's wearing this latex thing and this pointed phallic symbol hat, and she begins to basically talk kind of about safe sex, but it really became evident to me that she is a sign prophet. Now, let me finish this before you jump to conclusion. She's a sign prophet for darkness, not for light. She comes out of an egg to demonstrate that people are born this way. That's a sign. She comes on a couch on Good Morning America, dressed as a condom, to launch a movement, a new immorality movement that she wants to see released in her monsters tours, as she calls them, all her little monsters, and she's Mama Monster, according to her. Now, hear this. Lady Gaga's not the enemy. She's going to fool around and get saved. I'm just going to put on record what I believe is going to happen to her. She's not the enemy, but right now she's a captive of the enemy, so I'm not hating on her at all. Like, that's an American term. We're not hating, you know. I'm not hating. I'm articulating. That's what I'm trying to do anyway. But her symbols are signs that speak volumes. They unleash emotion and influence. And I was thinking about this because I'm thinking about this thing, I Am Your Sign, and this is a counterfeit of what you're called to do and to be. The best she could do is come out of egg, but how many of you know Jesus Christ came out the tomb on the third day? That's pretty impressive. Oprah calls her a cultural and spiritual leader in the nation. She has come out of seemingly nowhere, and in less than 5 years, she's become the first person to have over 1 billion views of her videos online. She's has over 12, I'm going to get this right, 12 million followers on Twitter. Let me tell you, that's influence. She is the number one most followed person in Twitter universe, And she has more followers than Justin Bieber. Not how you know. That's just perspective right there, okay? President Obama is number three. You got more followers. She's got a lot of influence out there, right? But I believe that that is a counterfeit expression of what God intends a sign to be. Now, let me throw this, and we're going to shift to 2 Kings. St. Augustine was a great church leader. He actually talked about what a sign should be. I included this in the book because it's blowing me away that this dude wrote this millennia ago, right? Or hundreds of years ago. Here is what St. Augustine said, and I think this is incredible. Three things on the purpose of a sign. He says, number one, a sign makes an impression on the senses. When God has called you to be a sign to Hong Kong, that God is rolling up his redemptive sleeves, that a massive move of mass conversion is about to sweep, diseases get unleashed in Hong Kong and they go viral. Let me tell you what, because there's such an interaction, there's so many people on the streets, even this movie that came out, Contagion, I think they had it kind of like the person was in Hong Kong. But flip the script for a second and say, what if the bug wasn't a disease, but the bug was getting saved? Come on, in Hong Kong. How many of you know there could be a viral conversion rate taking place in Hong Kong because of the interaction of people? So here's what a sign does. It makes an impression on the senses. God has brought you in a kingdom for such a time as this. You and your life and your love for Christ is going to make an impression, I believe, upon the market sector and upon this glamorous, incredible city. Number two, according to St. Augustine, I love the fact that he said this thing, man, hundreds of years ago, right? He said, number one, it makes an impression on the senses. Number two, he says, a sign indicates something beyond itself, right? I go to San Francisco. So I go to San Francisco. I'm driving there. It has a sign. The sign says San Francisco, you know, what, 20 miles. I don't get out and hug the sign going, it's so good to be in San Francisco, right? Because the sign is pointing to a reality greater than itself. The sign indicates something. Your life indicates that there is a God, that he is a God of love, that our God can release supernatural things, that our God can take care of his own. How many of you know that? But number three, the third definition of a sign by St. Augustine is rocking my world. I'll tell you what St. Augustine said, and I'll try to break it down. He says, this is the key of a sign, St. Augustine. He says that the sign receiver has in mind that which was once in the mind of the sign giver via the sign. So here's another way of saying it. To be a sign means that the sign giver, God, has an intention that he wants in the mind of those he's sending you to. You so embody the mind of Christ. You are such a prophetic people walking in love, walking in the power of the Spirit, is that when you are sent into the marketplace, they get on their mind what God had on his mind when he sent you to them to begin with. Oh, I wish I said that. Man, that's good. I'll try to make it easier. I believe what you're called to do is to cause something else to come into their thinking. God wants to interrupt the fallen thinking patterns of people around you and inject a kingdom thought, like all of a sudden, what am I doing with my life? I need to give my life to God. It's crazy to try to live my life without God. And all of a sudden, man, massive people start kind of coming to the Lord and giving their life to Christ. So anyway, oh man, I've got this book out there, and if it'll bless you, I'll be out there signing it. And then we only got so many left, but I got our School of Healing, How to Pray for the Sick. Last night we saw some people healed. And so who would like, I've not given this away yet, have I? What's that? Give it to G. G, this is yours right here. Can you catch it? You're going to help her, Mike? She's already looking scared. I don't want to throw it at her. She's good? Okay, let's see. Oh! Touchdown, Raiders! No, I'm kidding. All right. All right. See, I don't hear that enough. That's why I just got all excited. Touchdown, Raiders. You know. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this passage, by the way. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. It says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press." And the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" She answered, "The woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as she passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloths on his body. We're going to pick up and read a little bit later, but let me just throw this at you. God's people in Samaria are in desperate straits. An enemy, Ben-Hadad, had brought the Syrians over, and they had besieged the land. To lay siege to a city was a military strategy. It's another way of saying there was a sustenance blockade, that they were not allowing food, they were not allowing water, needed supplies. So essentially, you starved and defeated a city from the inside out. So you imagine an entire city of people. One day, your economy's good, everything's going great. All of a sudden, an oppression rises up, freezes you out, desperation hits you to where you're eating donkey head. You know, donkey is a burro. Burro is on the lower end of the food chain for these folks, right? But you're so desperate, you're paying, I did the conversion rate, right? Because I've been doing that in the back, right? Hong Kong dollar, honky versus American dollar, right? They were paying $50 for donkey brains to eat that. That's bad. They're eating burro. I don't mean a churro. They're eating a burro. Churros, those cool little Mexican, like donut, like I love churros. But this is a burro, not a churro, right? But that's not all. Some of you that drive or some of you that ride in a taxi cab, I don't know if you get as much of this, but living near the bay, I'm sure you do. You live near water. Many times you see people scraping stuff off their windshield. It's called Dove doo-doo. That's what it's called. They're paying $3 a pint for Dove doo-doo. This is your food. You go down to the restaurant and say, "What do you take today?" "I'll take some donkey brains today and put a little Dove dropping on the top." "All right, hook you up. $53 for that." Let me tell you what. Some of you think you may have it a little tough. How many of you know you don't have it that tough? Come on, just nod your head. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have it that tough. The hilarity collapses a little. Because it's gotten to the point where moms are turning on their young. Cannibalism is taking place. That all of a sudden an oppression can come and begin to freeze out what people need to such an extent that in desperation people are driven to the point where they're feeding on themselves. This is the picture of what's going on. Now let's jump now over to 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 leprous men, I love this man, at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter the city, famine is in the city. We will die there. If we sit here, we will die also." How many of you know they don't have good options in front of them, right? No matter what we do, we're going to die. That's what they're saying right here. And now you see why I don't drink coffee, right? I would just be too, it would be like fire hydrant if I drank coffee, right? It says, verse 5, "And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose, fled at midnight, left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, ate, drank, carried from it silver, gold, and clothing, and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went out." Verse 9, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" One of the most challenging things once I gave my life to the Lord was to step into an identity that I could never see coming. I was raised poor. I was raised inner city Oakland, and there we were poor. We just did not have a lot of money. My dad was not in the picture. My mom was doing the best she could, working some odd jobs here and there. My grandmother got Social Security, but in the early going, some of you heard my story, she was spending it on her alcohol collection until she got saved, and then that changed. I remember once my dad was murdered, there was a lawsuit because of San Jose Police Department shot my dad, and it was proven in court it was racially motivated. There was monies today that there would be a multi-million dollar, U.S. dollar, multi-million dollar court case settlement. I could fund all the missions I'd want, right? But back in the day, there was monies awarded in terms of for education, about $20,000 that went to two stepsisters that I have, or not half-sisters that I have, and myself. So I was sent a little bit thereafter that to a high school that was private as opposed to public. Went to this private high school, and there were kids there that had money, but I didn't have money. And the money I had and could use could only be used for education. Couldn't be used for my clothes, couldn't be used for, you know, all the other things, like in terms of moving out of the apartment complex I was in. So I'm going from one side of Oakland, West Oakland, up to Oakland Hills to go to this private school. My senior year, I have this event that would alter my life in a negative way, but it would flip the script later on through a vision of God. I want to open this up to you because what I'm trying to talk to you about is that God wants to break through your spiritual identity, and he's going to use some of you in ways that you cannot even imagine. You can't even see yourself being used like that at this point, but God is going to flip the script. I'm in a speech class. In this speech class, I have America's number one phobia and probably the nations of the world, public speaking. I hated public speaking. You got a person talking to me back in the day, right? I know you're filming it. Can I step down? Am I still okay? Am I still all right? If I had a conversation with Karen, one-on-one talking back in the day, this is before I gave my life to Christ, I'd be cool. You got one other person to come talk to me, I'm starting to get a little nervous if I'm the one doing the talking. You get a third person, Ashley, right? You get Ashley looking at me now, I would effectively shut down. I'd begin to stutter. All the moisture would leave my throat, go to the palms of my hands. And man, I would stutter so bad, I would embarrass myself. And so you could tell I'm not the kid that wants to stand up in front of an entire classroom of super rich kids. And I'm the poor token kid that was bussed across town to be with all these rich kids. But it was speech. This was speech class. So our final was, our teacher, Mr. Popione, had a hat. In the hat was a slip. You pulled many slips. You pulled the slip out. Whatever the topic was, you had to speak on. It's called impromptu speech. It was our final. Even when I could, let me tell you how bad I was in public speaking. I was so bad, usually people teased whoever was giving the speech. They looked at me like sad, like. They felt sorry for me. They were looking like, please get through your speech. I'm stuttering, I'm looking down, I'm shaking. And man, I just remember in the midst of all of it, this is what I said. I said, man, I'm not good at this. I'm terrible at this stuff. In fact, I even had a high school counselor that advised me that I think you should do something with your hands based on your grades. You probably shouldn't ever have to do anything where you have to talk to people. I think he might have been wrong, okay? I pulled something out of Mr. Popione's hat. It said family vacation. Now, I could go into long detail of this, but we were too poor to take a vacation, right? I grew up in the ghetto. When you grow up ghetto, see, rich kids tell you what they did for, like, it was like our final was after spring break, right? So there were kids in our class that probably went to the French Riviera, and their families went to Aspen, Colorado, and went jacuzzi, and people that went wine tasting in nice areas. When you're ghetto, you don't talk about what you did for vacation. You talk about what you didn't have to do. I didn't have to get up early. I didn't have to do homework. I didn't have to go to school. That's my vacation, right? We don't have no money to do nothing, so we're going to brag on what we don't have to do. That was cool. You didn't have to go to school. You don't have to do homework. You didn't have to get up early. Oh, dude, you had a great vacation. That's, you know, because this is what I did. A true story. I went in garbage cans. I pulled out aluminum cans and put it in a bag. I grabbed bottles because this was my little side job. I would go redeem my aluminum cans. I would borrow a hammer. I would step on them and smash them up and take them down. And man, I went during the spring break. I went down to Tony's Liquors, bought me a Spider-Man comic book and a Snickers bar. I sat in the alley next to a homeless man and was eating my Snickers bar and reading the Spidey comic book. But I'm not going to tell these foo-foo kids that's been to the French Riviera and the Swiss Alps that I'm by a homeless man reading a comic book and a Snickers bar after getting out of garbage cans, because that's what I'm doing for my vacation. Not only that, I don't have a family. You know, these kids are the Brady Bunch. It's me, it's my mama, my grandma, and me. And I told you, my grandma was Medea on Diary of a Mad Black Woman, man. I am not going to get up there and empty my family's business out in front of these kids. So I'm looking at Family Vacation. I'm looking at all these eyes looking at me. I shook. I tried to say something, stuttered, balled it up, put it in Mr. Popione's hat, sat down, and this is what I said. I will never embarrass myself like that again. I will never stand up in front of people. I'm terrible at this. And I probably used the word suck. That's not a good word, right? I probably used that in the day. And man, I go, this is awful. And I sat down, and man, I was just humiliated. Well, good news is Mr. Popione felt sorry for me, gave me a D+, so I passed high school speech, okay? Didn't have to come back and take it again. After I gave my life to the Lord, I was at a conference. We were in a conference. In this conference, there was a guy that was speaking. And the guy that was speaking was talking about grace. All of a sudden, I'm looking at him, but I'm not looking at him because superimposed between me and him is like a video that drops down right in front of me. I didn't know what an open vision was. I had no grid for this. I had no precedent for this. I saw this grid, and all of a sudden, I see this massive coliseum full of people. And all of a sudden, I could hear like preaching and an altar call being given, and I could see people file down out of the stands and come down to the field, and massive number of people are giving their life to the Lord, a la Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke or something like that. And I'm rubbing my eyes like, man, I shouldn't be seeing this. Why am I seeing this? You know, it was like a daydream. You know, you ever had a daydream, you're daydreaming, but it went on without me kind of thinking about it. It was just really weird. So I didn't know what to make of it. Went to sleep that night at the conference. We were staying at Bethany College at the time, is where the conference was at. I dreamt at night what I saw in an open vision in the day. 3 straight days, I am in the day seeing coliseums full of people, but now there's a progression to it. You guys following me? Instead of just people filing down and giving their life to the Lord, I'm seeing people get out of wheelchairs. I'm seeing people discard crutches. I'm seeing people say that I no longer have cancer. People are screaming of incredible miracles taking place. And then the other part of the progression of this, I'm dreaming it at night, seeing a vision in the day. I see a long lineup of speakers. It's like the camera turns around and I see that there's a long lineup of speakers. And all of a sudden, as I'm seeing this, like 25 people from the end is me, and all of a sudden it's like the camera zeroes in. And as I'm seeing this, I'm actually in a meeting on the third day, right? On the third day, right? I'm seeing this, and people heard next to me had to hear. I went, no, God. I'm like, no. And all of a sudden the flashback, D+, high school speech. Come on, I've never been to Disneyland at that time. It's bad when you live in Northern California. You ain't gone to Southern California to go to Disneyland. I'm broke. I'm in garbage cans. I embarrass myself in front of all them foo-foo kids looking like they're at the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, you know, school, you know. I am, and I'm thinking, no, God, you cannot. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to wrestle with God. But God did this other thing that he allowed me to see all these people filing down and giving their life to the Lord. And it broke me. And then this is what's called a conundrum. I have the fear of public speaking because my identity is that I'm not a good communicator and I'm not gifted like other people are gifted to talk about God. But at the same time, my heart breaks for a generation that I want to see him give their life to the Lord. I'm a man at war with myself. I'm like, God, I want to be a part of that. And God is saying, you will be a part of that, but I need you to see that you're not that high school senior that embarrassed himself in front of that class that promised you'd never do it again, that if you'll lean into me, I'm going to break that thing off you and release you to do the thing that even your high school counselor told you you should never move towards. And that's exactly what happened. I feel like there's some people here, and I am going to talk about the lepers, but I feel like I could almost close now. But I feel like there's some people here that you have not seen yourself as gifted in the areas that God is about to use you. And it is a battle of oddities because you are a super gifted group. You're a super confident group, but your confidence is in your current place of excellence and where you're excelling. And God is saying, I'm going to give you another strength that's different than where you perceive your current strength is. It may even be a place that you feel weak in, but if you will believe me, I'm going to take your weakness and I'm going to use it to shame the things that are strong. I'm going to take the foolish thing to shame those things that are wise. I'm going to take the weak things to shame those things that are strong, but I need to break something off of you. Some of you, maybe a couple, that part of what's driven you up to this point and this place is that you and I sense this sometimes, is a level of shame. There's been such an incredible example and, if you will, parental encouragement towards excellence. But on the flip side, maybe you felt like if I didn't excel in that area, that I would bring shame to my family or there would be shame on me. And so there's a certain level of drivenness, and shame can only be fuel for a minute, and then it begins to turn on you because the shame begins to work in other areas and cause you to feel that if you can't excel in that area, you probably shouldn't try to do it because you'll only embarrass yourself. And then fear of failure begins to sit over people. Four lepers. I love this because we're about to talk. I'm going to do this in 10 minutes. Four lepers become four legends by doing one thing. Watch this. Okay, we got right here, this music stand, this is Samaria. God's people are now starving to the place where moms are feeding on their own babies. A king tears his clothes and says, admits, this is the admission. If God doesn't help you, how can I help you? I feel like sometimes we forget that unless God moves your city, the nations of the world, my nation, my city, does not have a chance apart from a move of God. Unless God helps us, we are not going to see any kind of change. But the good news is God is about to help us in a big way. They've laid siege to it. There are four lepers outside of town. Here's what happens. Leper was a highly contagious disease, right? Like a bad, bad infectious skin cancer. Either way, your fingers would fall off, nose would fall off, ears fall off, arm fall off. I mean, you would just slowly wither away, sometimes quicker than others. You couldn't be in town because if you were 50 feet away from someone and a wind blew, it's possibility someone could catch this disease. So what they did is people inside the city in a good economy with those scraps of food over the wall, and the four lepers would eat, you know, whatever. Man, look, that dude, he didn't eat all this Kobe steak. I'm about to eat this now, you know. And so this is what they would do. But if you're eating donkey brains and dove doo-doo, this isn't a good day to be on the other side of the wall. Come on, somebody say amen. This is desperation. But not only that, the king at this point is King Jehoram. He's the ninth king. Everybody watch this. He's eight kings removed from Solomon, and there's been eight straight bad kings in Samaria. Sometimes I think we think that when God moves, he's going to move after there's been a great administration, after there's been someone in leadership that has turned their heart to God. God injects mercy after eight straight bad kings. I love this passage. God, it's like God is making a statement. You think you have to have this in place, and this in place for me to do a massive move of God. I've determined by my mercy. And guess what? All the great warriors are inside of the wall afraid. So what does God do? He takes some people that are inadequate, insufficient, insecure. These guys do not have the career trajectory, the complexion, right? Or the capacity in the natural to be ones that will save a city. They're going to save a city at the end of the day. Four lepers, and I love this kind of thinking. Sometimes it's just to hit us. We stay here, we're going to die. It's amazing. Let me tell you what a blessedness, the blessedness of in your eyes getting a focus that certain options that you think you have are pulled out of your life in a season. That you don't have that option, you don't have this option, you don't have that option. Sometimes options, multiple options, dissipate our ability to focus. So much of the ADD, at least amongst the generation in the United States of these kids, they got all these kind of options, man. I didn't have Xbox. I didn't have Wii. Wii was Johnny Ray Ray and me. That was Wii. We didn't have no Wii player back in the day, right? I had a ghetto copter, which is two popsicle sticks and a rubber band, and you wind it up and let it go, and it fly up and come down. I made that toy myself. I invented it, ghetto copter. I didn't get paid for it. I had a one-eyed, I call it a Cyclops uni-eye sock puppet. I had a sock puppet. It once had two buttons on two eyes, and there was a little bit of cardboard in it that I painted red. That was his lip, but the eye fell off, so it was a Cyclops uni-eye sock puppet. That was my second toy. And then my grandmother babysitted a girl. I had a ghetto dog named Jackie that I named after Michael Jackson's oldest brother of the Jackson 5 because I thought he didn't get enough publicity, so I wanted to name my dog after him to honor Jackie Jackson of the Jackson 5, right? So I named my dog Jackie. Jackie, this little girl, had a Barbie. Jackie bit Barbie's head off a Barbie, and so I couldn't let the girl know because the little girl would let my grandmama know, and my grandma would grab half a tree trunk and beat me for letting my dog do that. So I hid the headless Barbie, and I would pull her back on a rubber band when I was in the bathtub and just slam her head against the wall. And so I had a headless Barbie torpedo. I had a Cyclops Uni-Eye sock puppet, and I'm a ghetto copter. There's not a lot of options on that. You know, my son would grow up and say, I lost my toys. I knew where all three of my toys were at any given time in my life, okay? You only got three. You don't have a lot of options. You guys are great. I think it's a glorious thing for God to remove options in a season and for you to recognize, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord stays awake and guards the city, man, this city is going to get towed up. Unless Jesus rises up and does this thing in and through me, it can't get done. But once you say that and you look to God, cursed is the man that leans on the arm of the flesh. But the opposite is blessed is the person that looks to the Lord. So here's four lepers. We stay here, we die. We go in a city, they don't have food either. If they have enough strength left, they'll stone us for walking in the city because we're contagious. And even if they don't stone us, they don't have food. We're going there, we're going to die. We stay here, we die. We go there, we die. So here's this great thought. I love this. Sometimes we need to have this conversation. What do we have to lose? We might as well walk across this desert to where the Syrians and the Aramaeans have all these people, all of our food, all of our riches and everything. Let's go over there. The worst thing they could do to us is kill us. We're going to die anyway. I think that what God is bringing us to more and more and more is simply this thought. Everybody look at me right now. I think the thought that God is bringing us to is this, is that emerging revivalists, people that are used on the front end of massive moves of God where records number of people are brought into the kingdom and the morality and the geography is dramatically transformed. On the front end of that are people that all of a sudden begin to live through the eyes of eternity. And they go, what good is if I do all this stuff, but I miss my destiny? What good is it if I make all that stuff? I got the Jimmy Choo shoes. I got the Prada pump, or Prada purse. I got the Louis Vuitton this. I got all that other kind of stuff. But what good is all of that if you miss your destiny? What good is all the materialistic things? What will you leave to your kids? My inheritance, I'm trying my best to leave my kids some money, but they're probably not going to get a lot of money from their dad in ministry. But I feel like the one thing I can give them is that a dad that fought for their generation, attempted to do his best. I appreciate that. And out of all humility, I don't even know I'm doing that good a job, but I'm determined. I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm going to do everything I can to strike the ground, shoot six times. If you heard my message, I think it was Friday night. What I want to leave to them is at least that I'm going to, if we're going to go down, I don't think we're going to go down, but if we're going to go down, I'm going down fighting. You ever get that mentality sometimes? Devil, you come at me all different kind of ways. You know what? You've tried to hit my family. You've tried to hit my ministry. You've tried to hit my mom. You've tried to hit this, and this. You know what? I understand a little something from boxing. The best defense is a good offense. You want to get somebody to quit punching you, you start punching them. It's time for somebody to begin to say, it's time for us to punch the enemy. We got nothing else to lose. I'm looking through the eyes of eternity. I'm not going to let the devil take my kids, take my marriage, take my potential marriage, my potential future. I'm not going to let the devil, cause me to literally be pacified by materialistic things when I've got inheritance in the spirit to believe that God would change Hong Kong. I could tell my kids I was a part of a massive move. So here's what they do. They walk across the desert. Let me get someone to come up to the keyboards. Again, you guys know the routine. If I hear music, I shut up. It's Pavlov dogs right now. Slow down, Sean. I talk fast, huh, Pastor Rob? I love this floor. This is amazing wood. Where's this wood from? Australia. Ooh, man. Down under. If we were to get some of the precious gals up here, you got some nice heels on. And like high heels is very in style, right? And you were to walk on this, you would hear it. If we were to take you outside on the cement and you were to walk on it, you would hear it. But I guarantee you, one place you could sneak up on people, even in high heels, is on sand or on dirt. Dirt doesn't make a lot of sound. You could sneak up on folks. You had a beach, right? California, we're by beaches. Mike and G got married very, very close at Carmel. Carmel Valley Ranch is where they were at. But Carmel sand, you could run up and sneak up on people on sand. Four lepers are walking across a desert. There's a vast, vicious army on the other side. My son has an amplifier in his trunk. There's a Christian rapper named Lecrae. And this guy raps the word. He has more Bible word in his rap than many American preachers do in their sermon. So I totally love this kid. And he loves John Piper, this kid, man. And so Lecrae. My son has an amplifier in his trunk. I could tell when he's coming home because it's... No, I didn't even do that right. Wait. And all of a sudden, I go, Brandon's home. The kid has a traveling speaker that goes down the street. He doesn't have a car. He has a traveling amplifier is what he has. Heaven has an amplification system that won't quit. Four lepers are dragging themselves across the desert. Any of y'all ever saw the Thriller video with Michael Jackson? Remember the zombies? This is what the four lepers look like. This is not a formidable army. They're emaciated. They're that was like Bob. That was my arm. You just stepped on my arm. Give me my arm back, right? These dudes are losing part of themselves walking. They're dragging across the desert. How could God take four lepers and bring fear into an oppressive army that were armed to the gill? Because God took the microphone of heaven and put the microphone of heaven underneath these guys' feet in the sand. And he amplified to what they heard over there was two armies. They go, man, the Egyptians and I think it was the Hittites. Is that what it was? Two vast armies must be ganging up together. That sound that's coming upon us is too vast. And just by the sheer sound, perceived sound of momentum, their entire army fled. Can you see four lepers? These four lepers, they got the bling going. They got crowns. They got gold teeth. They got massive diamonds everywhere. Bling ice. They're at 180-foot food bar eating massive food. Big old huge mutton chop. Man, barbecue sauce hanging off their lips. They're looking at each other. The teeth just fell out in the chicken like, ooh, but it was good, though. It was good. And I love the... I love you guys, man. Y'all laugh at my jokes. Sometimes it's better to be wrong than to do nothing and lose your life by default. Sometimes it's better to be wrong than to do nothing and lose your life by default. I think spiritually speaking, most of us lose our life by default. You are an incredible, unique breed of influencers. I've said it and I'll keep saying it. Every time you bring back, you'll hear it again and again. This is a church of phenomenal influencers. I don't know, per capita, I don't know of a church in the nations of the world that have the influencers that's here in this church. Maybe it's out there, I just don't know about it. It's incredible talking to you, the different positions, the circles you guys run, the people whose ear you have. You guys are poised, Solomon's Porch, to rock a city. And I know that there are other great churches and other believers here in this city. You won't do it alone. But I really believe that all it takes, and this is what happened. I believe two things that I see these lepers, right? They're doing the Thriller video thing across, and all of a sudden, yellow streak up their back with Chihuahua sound. And all of a sudden, they're running off, right? God took the microphone of heaven and put it, I believe, underneath the sand. Here's another way of what I want to say to you. I believe God is about to bring the mic to your movement. I believe Solomon Porch is, yes, a church, but you're a movement. You're a movement that's going to impact the Asiatic nations. This is truly an apostolic movement. Your pastor, Sam, is an apostolic leader. Whether he recognizes that or not, that is the mandate and the invoice on his life. You are part of an apostolic movement. And let me tell you something, friend. I believe I'm prophesying. Okay, I'm not saying that to try to make it carry more weight. I just believe that I am. I believe that God has taken the microphone to your movement. The mic to your movement means you may only have 300 people here as a part of Solomon's Porch. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But when God puts the mic to your movement, when you begin to move out in the community, it's like thousands. It's like an army of men, exponentially more, and it will bring fear to oppression that is sitting over a people that's holding people in bondage. And God may use people who are inadequate, insufficient, insecure. Somewhere along the line, their identity shifted. Because here's what they said to one another. I love this. The Good News version says this. I thought that was very convenient of the Good News translation to say, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. That was a Good News translation, right? We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. This is essentially what they're saying. Them people are starving. We got food. We got to go save the city. God not only is putting a mic to your movement, that's something corporate, but let me tell you something individually for you. God is ready to amplify one single step of obedience. That's what that sound was. He puts the mic to your movement, but he's amplifying one single step of obedience to witness to someone in the office across from you, to invite someone out to home group, to invite someone to Solomon's porch, to begin to pray for a coworker and a family that you know that needs prayer. Just invest an extra 10 minutes praying that God would save them, that God would give you an opportunity. God is ready to amplify one single step of obedience. God is ready to amplify one single step of obedience. One step of obedience gets amplified, and the outcome is far greater than the single step you take. But this is the thing, the devil wants you to discount one single step of obedience on your part. Sometimes we think, man, Hong Kong is huge, Sean. Do you know how many people are? Do you know what it's going to take, man? I mean, you could be on a block and people could be walking up and down this block every day. Hey, you know what? True. That may be true. But all God asked for is one single step. God told Joshua, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. He was going to take the promised land one step at a time. And in God's economy, one step is legit. Dope legit at that. Four lepers are over there. Bling, gold teeth, big old crowns, massive food. These four lepers drag themselves back across that desert. And to me, I think these dudes are going to be in heaven. God used them. But this is the glorious part. And we are done. You guys are excellent. What they didn't know is that they were a part of a prophetic word. Elijah the prophet stood back over here when they was eating donkey brains and dove dropping, you know, goulash. We had Hungarian goulash. Oh, I thought goulash is what you wore when it rained. You know, that's something different. Okay. The prophet of God says, about this time tomorrow, you're going to get barley and flour way cheaper than what you're eating donkey brains and dove doo-doo for. Now stop. Before great moves of God and breakthroughs, God always gets someone on the mic prophetically to tell you about a move of God that seems incredible. No, not incredible is not the word. Impossible. God wants to take the M out of possible in your life. He wants to take the M out of probable in your life. That he said tomorrow this time, what are you saying, man of God? The man of God is saying, okay, you got cannibalism going on, but let me tell you what. I prophesied that within 24 hours, this thing's going to break wide open. And a dude there who is serving the king, who should have been a godly guy, says, even if God were to throw open the floodgates of heaven, this could not happen. And he said, you will see it, but you won't have a part in it. You read. I don't have time because I'm giving you a false sense of security. I'm closing my Bible right now like I'm done. No, I'm kidding. The Bible goes on in 2 Kings chapter 7 and says it happened exactly like the prophet of God. But this is what I love. Four lepers never heard that prophetic word. The word of prophecy went over them and activated them without them knowing it. I believe that there's hidden seed in Hong Kong. I believe there's prophetic words over Solomon Porsche. Some of you have never heard. And it'd be good to hear it. But you know what? Let me be honest with you. You don't even have to hear it. I think it'd be good to hear it. You don't have to hear it because that word is still going to work in your life. That word is still going. It's going to activate you whether you hear it and have it in detail or not. There are people that have prophesied that have years ago stood for God, was in a little missionary little, I don't know what they would call it, maybe a little storefront someplace, a little tiny church, that maybe they're dead and they're gone, but their labors and what they prayed for and what they prophesied is still alive, and that prophetic word is like hidden seed that's going over you. And as Elijah said that word, this time tomorrow, four lepers are on the other side thinking, we're not doing right, we got food, we got to get back over there. The moment they walked back over there, they only had five horses left, right? They were probably eating all the rest of them, right? They rode out and they brought the food back and it saved a city. Four lepers on one day became four legends and saved a city because the only thing they could do is realize we got nothing to lose. I might as well give it all to seeing a breakthrough. If I could put it all into one word, I'm saying to you, SP, hear me as a guy that really loves your house. Put everything you got right now into one gigantic breakthrough over your city and the region and the marketplace post where God has you. Put it all in one break. Put all your prayers, all your efforts, and believe for one gigantic breakthrough that 2012 would be a year of breakthrough for you. That you're going to come into stuff that you never had before. Some of you are great when you talk about financials, but you're really inconfident when you talk about Jesus. That's about to flip right now. Some of you are very confident in praying when five or six people are all praying together and you're kind of adding as the fifth person your little prayer to it. God's about to shift that where you're going to get authority, where you're going to believe, man, cancer is going to have to run and knees are going to have to bow to the Jesus that lives inside of you. God is flipping the script. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, whew, man. Lord, we just thank you. Father, I just believe right now, God, and I preached a while. But Lord, I just believe right now, God, that you're setting us free. You're breaking off of a picture that some have had, that the enemy has handed us the wrong photograph. It's a photograph of limitation. It's a photograph of spiritual famine. It's a photograph of how could I possibly make a dent in God, everything that's out there. Sean, you just don't know where I've come from. You don't know how hard it's been. You don't know the limitations. You don't know the weaknesses. You don't know, Sean, how I failed God. You're right, I don't know. And you don't know how I failed God. You don't know, man, the stuff I've come out of. But the bottom line is it really doesn't aid anyone to look and become introspective in what they have or don't have, because here is the call of God, is to look away from our insufficiency into his all-sufficiency. Lord, help us to do that. God, turn our eyes right now from our insufficiency to look into his all-sufficiency. The answer to getting a breakthrough in insufficiency in your life is to recognize there's one who's all-sufficient. And the all-sufficient one is our God. Father, like those lepers, let us determine that today is the day we're walking across that desert. And God, we're going to get a breakthrough. But Lord, it's not going to stop there. It's a day of good news. We're leaving a conference, but we're going to tell somebody about what Jesus Christ has done. We're going to tell somebody how we got healed, how we got delivered, how God did this, how God did that. Man, you need to come. Man, there's peace that I find in my home group, man. They'll pray for you, man. You're going to have peace of mind. And we need to let some folks know. Hong Kong is a very spiritual place. There are people that are tapping into that realm. I don't know, I can't say it right. Feng Shui, whatever, man. People are all there. There is an openness to the spirit realm. But you need to let them know that there are two doors to the spirit realm. One is marked Jesus, and the other one might as well be marked other, because whatever other door you take other than Jesus will ultimately end in bondage. What you want is found and consummated in a loving, Lord, intimate relationship with your creator and your master. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The most dangerous thing is not having no cure, but a half cure, because a half cure can take an average disease and make it fatal. They've proven that with people that not had the right dosages of something, and it actually strengthened the disease to take them out quicker. I believe so often people take a half cure of the world rather than the complete cure of surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Again, my statement, a half cure can take a curable disease and make it incurable because it wasn't meant to knock the disease out. You want peace, and I'm telling you, peace is not going to be found in a yoga class. The peace that you're crying out for is not going to be found in meditation techniques if that meditation technique is not on the Word of God and not in the name of Jesus Christ. You want joy. Joy is not just getting a weekend splurge or a weekend excitement or a mere smattering of pleasures here and there. God wants to give you joy unspeakable. Love, hello. God is love. You will never be loved. Others may have given up on you. Others may not have been faithful to love you through tough times, but that's not Jesus. Jesus will love you no matter what. Your experience of his love is based on some steps of obedience, but his love for you is unquestionable. God can't love halfway. He's God. Everything he does is perfect. He loves you, and that's what makes your separation from God such an ultimate tragedy, is that you don't recognize how much God loves you. Jesus ultimately made an incredible statement when he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Picture yourself, you're here and you're visiting, and maybe you've never made a commitment to Christ. You're in a towering inferno building like the one that sits across the bay over there, that tower that's over there on, looks like it's on Kowloon side. You're on the top of the building. The whole building's on fire. Fire engines are able to somehow miraculously get a tall enough ladder or helicopter to come rescue you. And the guy says, jump. You know what you do? You jump. You don't think for a moment you've got history in a building that's burning down. When Peter said in Acts 2 or 3, he says, save yourself from this perverse generation. Peter was saying, you're in a building and a fire is burning out everything in the building. You got one opportunity. Jump. Get off of this thing now. I could see where this thing is going. It's a towering inferno about to collapse. It will engulf on itself. You have no future. If you put all your eggs in that basket, you will be highly disappointed. You got one opportunity. It's to say yes to Christ. You do it. The good news is he loves you. He saves you. And he will keep you for all eternity. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Jesus, come. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need to give my life to the Lord. I'm not right with God. I don't know if I were to die. I need Jesus, or I need to come back to God. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up wherever you're at, and I want to pray with you. Anybody like that, say, I need to come back to Christ, or I need to give my life to the Lord. If that's you, slip your hand up right here. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? You say, I need to get back right with God. Maybe you prayed a prayer. Yes, God bless you. I see several hands. Anyone else? Yeah, four hands. Anybody else? You say, yep, five. Say, I need to surrender my life to Christ. Can I get all those that lift your hand? Just stand right where you're at. I want to pray with you right where you're at. But I think by you standing, God doesn't need you to stand. I think sometimes we need to stand. It's good practice for what God's going to use our life to do. Everyone that lifted their hand, stand up. There are at least a couple others that lifted their. Go ahead and go the distance. Yep, that's everybody lifting their hand. Let's pray together. Say this with me right now. Repeat, everyone. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you. It's Lord of my life. I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Lord, I repent. I turn away from attitudes and actions, selfishness and pride, any other thing that has separated me from you. And so I thank you, Jesus, that you love me, you have forgiven me, and I'm a child of God. And I have victory over the enemy. And I will serve you all my days in Jesus' name. Somebody said, amen. Come on, give these people a hand clap. Awesome. Awesome. Incredible. Incredible. Woo, man. Here's what we're going to do, because we've had a long, long weekend. There's a lot of things we could do, but I just want to be, there's a thing of economy into me, not financial economy. It's just like being, what's the word I'm looking at? Strategic with a moment. I feel like the biggest thing we could do right now, the biggest thing we could do is to right now ask God to break limitations off people's minds. That literally, that God wants to change the way you think to see things from kingdom perspective. And I heard Pastor Rob say that. That man, heaven wants to invade earth through you, but you got to change, as Bill Johnson says, you got to repent for the kingdom of God is here. You got to change your way of thinking. If right now you believe that there's been a lid, a liability or limitation that's held you back, or something in your thinking that's keeping you blocked from allowing God to flow through you, and you want to break through, if that's you, stand up right now, wherever you're at right now. If some of you are sitting down, you say, Sean, I struggle with my identity. I struggle with areas of seeing myself excel in areas that I know God wants me to excel. If that's you, stand up on your feet right now. Wow, I would say that's probably 90% of us. And you know the cool thing? If I was sitting out there, I'd be standing up right now myself, okay? Let's pray right now. Just lift your hands before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, God, that you would break through over your men and women of God that's in this house. Lord, the destiny is great on Solomon's porch. So, Father, we break off of your children insufficiency, inadequacy, insecurities. Father, we ask you, Lord, literally that you would release your mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. I pray that we would walk in the mind of Christ and think like we're more than a conqueror. Lord, when you asked Moses to take a serpent by the tail, nobody that handles snakes handles it by the tail, because the snake can rip around and bite them. They grab it by the head so that they won't be bitten. You are asking Moses to think like he was more than a conqueror, to defy the serpent. And when he did, the serpent became a rod of authority in his hands. Father, I believe that, Lord, you're going to give us a boldness to defy the lies of the enemy and the attacks that have come against us, and it would actually turn into a rod of authority in the marketplace to declare Jesus is the Supreme One. And so, Father, we pray you would break off limitations, liabilities, and all lids. Father, we pray, God, right now that you would infuse our heart with a fresh vision of how you see us. So, Father, I ask you to break off the negatives. I come against the spirit of shame. I come against shame-based motivation. We say no to that. That's not God. Maybe our earthly fathers, maybe that's what was passed to them and they passed it to us. We're not going to pass it on from this point on because our Heavenly Father doesn't operate. We declare that, God, it's your love that motivates us and the love you've given us for our city. So, Lord, we just pray that, God, over each and every single one of us. And Father, we just pray, God, right now, those that say, I'm just not good at that, Lord, right now, let your hand come upon them right now. Those that have made vows, this is going to sound strange. If, like me, might only be a handful of people that ever did it. I said I would never public speak again. That was a self-vow. I think that's the right word that I had to break because my own words were acting as a snare. If you've said you're not good at something, but you feel like maybe God's calling you to do it, lift a hand up right now. If you've said, I'm not good at something, but you know God's maybe calling you to do it, oh man, that's a nice number of people. If you're by someone who has their hand lifted up, put a hand on the shoulder right now. That's a lot of people. I'd say that's like 60% of us. Father, we just pray for these right now that have allowed the words to come out of their mouth that have been like a vow. We break that vow. I want you to say out of your mouth, I break that vow right now. Say, I break that vow. Father, we declare, God, right now, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We declare, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We declare, if God is for me, who could be against me? And I declare, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I want you right now, beginning to say it. Say, I can. Everybody say with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I declare, if God is for me, who could be against me? And I give thanks to God who always leads me in triumph. I declare over my life, I am released, I am free to be God's man, God's woman, a revivalist, a deliverer, a healer, a soul winner, a speaker, a preacher, anything that God is calling me to be. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say a mighty amen. Mighty amen. Come on, Pastor Sam.
Man, why don't we grab someone's hand next to us, go across the aisle a little bit, and it'd be just so appropriate for us to just spend a moment in prayer, and not only just asking. We've heard so many messages throughout this whole weekend, you know, and just let the Holy Spirit just really sink that deep down inside. But even more than that, you know, as a pastor, we always want to bring an application. You know, it's not much so much about what we hear, what we receive. It's actually what we do, especially when we leave this place. And we're going to pray right now, and God's going to give you faces, pictures, names of people that he wants you to minister to. You know, we're going to make a commitment right now until we get to the end of this year, right? We only have a few months left, and say, God, I just want to use me to share the message with somebody. You know, and God's given many of you areas of influence, right? You know, you're not in your company, in your school or whatnot by an accident. God has appointed you in that place. And so you are an atmosphere changer wherever you are. And so what we're going to do is God's going to speak to you guys individually, right? And he's going to just show you, right? There's going to be names going to pop up in your mind, you know, faces, you know, even descriptions of things. And then probably what we lack more than anything else is the boldness. I think we have the heart. You know, I mean, I've known you guys long enough. I think you have the heart to do things. You have a heart to love people. You have the desires there, but you're missing a little bit of boldness. You know, and it's great that we're just like the disciples in the book of Acts. Remember, they prayed and said, God, would you grant us boldness? you know, so we can go and do these things. And so, and I feel like that's just, you know, let's just ask, right? We're going to pray. I'm just going to pray over you. You know, God's going to speak to you. And then you say, Lord, I commit myself to minister to this and that person. And so, Lord, I come to this place. Lord, give me the boldness, God, the confidence to speak your truth. Because like Sean said, we got nothing to lose, right? But that person has everything to gain. Amen. And so, Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for the messages, God. We thank you for the men of God, Lord, Rob and Sean, and for the words that were spoken to us, God, to our community, Lord, and to Hong Kong, Father. And right now, God, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, about individuals, about groups of people, Father God, even whole schools, whole companies, Lord, God, that where you have strategically placed us in, Lord, so that we can minister the gospel, the good news. Lord, I pray that you'd give us strategies, you give us opportunities, God. Lord, you give us divine appointments, Lord, in all these places. And so right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would speak to every individual that's here right now. Give them a name, a picture, a place. Lord, and use them, God. Use them, Lord. And now right now, with your own voice, just begin to ask God for boldness. Now, just begin to ask God for opportunity. You know, just begin to lift up that person right now who God has just spoken to you about in your mind. For some of you, I think it was even that, I mean, that was too small for you. Some of you even got nations and cities here in Asia all over. And just begin to just respond to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's pray together. Come on, church, let's keep praying. Let's pray. Let's just begin to intercede and just cry out for those individuals, those people, those cities. And the fun thing is when you start doing this, and like Sean said, you take that step and you just start praying, God begins to give you the words and the joy and the passion and the power just to continue to pray and seek after. Let's just step into something right here in this place. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to use us, God. We thank you, God, that there's going to be boldness that comes over us, God, that we've never experienced before, God, or something that's new. But we thank you that you're going to give us words of knowledge, God, words of wisdom. You're going to give us divine appointments, opportunities, God, to share Jesus in people's lives, Lord. It's going to happen naturally, supernatural. We're not going to have to force the issue, God. We're not going to have to be someone that we're not. Lord, it's going to flow out of who we are, the uniqueness, God, that you put in each one of us, Lord. And we thank you that you're going to use us, God. We thank you, God, that people all around us, in our companies, in our schools, God, and in the different places we go, will be changed and transformed, Lord. And we believe the word that you gave Joshua, that every place, God, that they would tread their foot will become our land, your land, God. And so we proclaim that here for every single one of us in this place. So we thank you, God. In fact, we come together, we bless you, and we thank you in advance, God, for our friends, God, getting saved, God. Lord, for our friends' marriages being restored, God, from kids, Lord, coming to know you, Lord. We just thank you in advance, God, for the things that you're going to do. There's even some of us, God, that we have coworkers, God, that are suicidal, and you're going to use us, God, to speak life into them, Lord. We have others that are going through difficult financial situations, God, and you're going to use us to bring that peace, God, and the solution in their lives, Lord. And so we thank you in advance for all these things, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Jesus. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. Now the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.